Turn with me in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And I'm going to speak this morning on verse 13 and part of it. But I'm sure you are familiar with this first 14 verses of the Apostle Paul. In this chapter, he's bursting out in prayer and praise to God. Most wonderful passage of Scripture where he's explaining about the spiritual blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think scores of Christians over the years have read and prayed, used it for prayer and rejoiced in learning from God's Word. The great doctrines of grace are amazingly outlined here for us in the first 14 verses. And what a joy it is to know these truths and to know so graciously God has blessed these blessings to us in Christ Jesus. So we will be looking at verse 14, and verse 13, let me read that to you. The Apostle Paul says, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." And he continues in verse 14 to say, "Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." But we will be looking at only the first part in verse 14. And let's bow our heads in prayer briefly before we look at God's word. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we do thank you this morning that what a joy it is to sing of your praises through those songs and hymns. We thank you for your promised presence in our midst. Where two or three are gathered together, you said that you will be in their midst. And we believe that. And we pray, may you be pleased to make known your presence to us through your Holy Spirit. And particularly as we open up this word of God, we ask that you would grant us help to the preacher as well as to the hearers. Lord, that we might know your will that is revealed to us so clearly in your word. Bless it to us. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. Well, the verse that is before us, you know that it is packed with wonderful truths. One cannot rush in, particularly speaking of this passage, and read them quickly without giving due considerations to the truths that the Apostle Paul is expounding in these closing verses of the lengthy passage that we have here from verses 1 to 14. Now, the Apostle wrote this to the Christians. We need to keep that in mind. He's writing to the Christians. These are truths Christians must meditate and use it for their spiritual advantage. These great blessings that the Apostle Paul outlines are experienced by every Christian, every person who has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Christians must read them and look back and to see what the Lord has done for them and rejoice in them. The Christians do have a dual responsibility. One is to look back and also to look forward. Now, one cannot fail to do both by looking back to see what the Lord has done in you, and that will assure you of your faith in Christ Jesus. Now, that gives you the motivation to persevere in faith in Christ and look forward to your heavenly inheritance. So both are necessary, looking back and looking forward. Now, in the midst of writing about these spiritual blessings to Christians, the Apostle Paul sneaks in the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ in this verse. Now, you know that there are gospel gems in the Scripture, in the New Testament, all over. And here we have, in the middle of explaining about our spiritual blessings, what we already have in Christ, he brings in the gospel. Just built it here in verse 13. And we need to thank God for that. We need to rejoice that. Well, I thought about it. Here we have the gospel. Why not preach the gospel? It is everywhere. And thank God for those gospel gems that we have all over in the New Testament. So he is doing that to encourage Christians. He's reminding us of the gospel, reminding us of what God has done in our lives through the good news, the gospel. And Christians must hear it. Now, I know a long time ago in New Zealand, a friend of mine is in a Presbyterian church, and he was put out of the church for one reason, for preaching the gospel. Would you believe that? They said, we are covenant people. You don't need to preach the gospel to us. We are already in. We don't want the gospel. And he was excommunicated by the church for preaching the gospel. How sad it is. It is important that the Christians must hear the gospel again and again. Doing that will keep you insane. You need it. You need to hear the gospel. Where there is no gospel and the preaching, there cannot be true Christian faith. Yes, the gospel is for the sinners. They need to hear the gospel to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that. But we ourselves need to hear the gospel again and again and again. As we hear it, we have a duty to examine our own hearts, to see what God has done in our hearts, and to give thanks and praise to God for the gospel and for Christ Jesus. So don't ever be tired of hearing the gospel as Christians. Though we preach the gospel to the non-Christians, that we must hear it and keep hearing it. So here we have the gospel here in this verse, in verse 13. And notice in verse 13 what Paul says, in him, that is in reference to Christ, you also trusted. I'm reading from the New King James Version that I use. And he says, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. The literal translation it will be, in him you trusted, having heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. The New American Standard Version and the ESV, they translate it differently. And the ESV says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. The New King James Version used this, the word trusted, as it begins, in him you trusted. It should have been having heard the word of truth. Having heard the word of truth, you trusted. Now the word having, the phrase having heard, literally means having heard and comprehended the message. That's what Paul is talking about. Well, there are two things we'll look at this morning. Firstly, by way of asking the question, what is the gospel? We need to ask that question. What is the gospel? And secondly, how must one respond to the gospel? These are the two things that are clearly built into this verse here. Firstly, what is the gospel? Well, Paul's simple answer is, it is the word of truth. He says that in the verse. And notice that, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. It is the word of truth. In other words, it is the message of truth. What Paul says is significant. The gospel is not a story that is made out by somebody. It is not an allegory. It is not a postmodern idea where there can be no absolute truth whatsoever. That's not what we are talking about. It is not a new idea. And it is not a fancy, colorful, first century drama to be admired. Now, there are people who love the writings and the plays of Shakespeare. It's wonderful, fabulous. Milton's poems are appreciated and admired by the people. But the gospel is different. We are talking about the gospel here. Gospel is not anything like what I have been suggesting. The gospel is not from this world. There's a major difference. It's not from this world. It is of heavenly origin. There's something that came from heaven to us, from God Himself. Now that's the first thing that we must understand about the gospel. That is the one reason for why we must give full attention to the gospel whenever it is preached. It is of heavenly origin. It came from God to us. Men of this world did not discover it, find it. God gave it to us. It is the truth. It is the absolute truth. In a day where absolute truth is denied by most people, we must keep screaming that the gospel is the truth, and ignoring it or denying the truth, it's to your peril. Paul says it is the word of truth, the message of truth. That's what the gospel is. That is why we defend it. That is why we preach it. That is why we don't make any apologies for preaching the gospel, believing the gospel. The gospel, the word of truth that has brought life to us. Thank God for it. Now, there are people who have written books that deny the gospel, deny the Lord Jesus Christ. A book written in the 1900s by a person called A.N. Wilson denied the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he also said that it was Paul who invented the church and Christianity. They didn't waste their energy writing books denying the truth. And there are countless people read and believe this rubbish. Another Australian theologian, Barbara Thiering, a lecturer in the Sydney University, claimed that Jesus did not die on the cross. That's her thesis. She even said that Jesus revived and recovered to marry Mary Magdalene. And she said blasphemous words about Jesus. The people of the world who are blinded by the devil, they deny the truth and they spread it everywhere. An Italian theologian, Malcantraco, his name, he claimed that Jesus died because of a heart attack. How blind and foolish people are, people of this world. They cannot see the truth. They cannot grasp the truth. Now, if these were atrocious claims, an American from your country, a novelist called Gore Vidal, he went even further to claim that Timothy had a sinful relationship with Jesus. Satanic, blasphemous attack on the truth. Well, we know that's not surprising to us. The people of this world, those who are by nature born in sin, cannot understand it. They can write novels and great writers and PhDs, but unable to understand or recognize the truth. So they keep denying the truth. The devil has blinded them, not allowing them to see the truth. Now you know, during the time when Jesus Christ died, the Jews and the Romans tried to fabricate the death of our Lord Jesus Christ and His resurrection. But they didn't want to believe it. When they heard about Christ's death and resurrection, they spread news to deny it, falsify that. The world has been doing that since then. But the gospel is the word of truth. Everything it talks about, says about, explains about Jesus Christ, His birth, His life, His death and resurrection is truth. Historical facts. And there is a wonderful unity in the gospel truth. All you have to read is to pick up the New Testament, read the book of Mark, Matthew, Mark, John, and Luke. Read it. Compare it. Now, these men individually, without consulting each other, have written about the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, each of them recorded the life of Jesus Christ differently. Some looked at certain incidents as important to them. The others picked up other incidents in the life of Jesus Christ and they recorded them. So we have four Gospels in the New Testament. And these men knew Jesus and they lived with Jesus. But when you read all of them, compare these incidents that are there, and there is a marvelous unity in the scripture in these four Gospels. They all agree with one another. They never consulted each other to write these Gospels, but there is unity in their writings. You will never find any discrepancy in the books at all. All agreeing together in such a wonderful way and speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, the Holy Spirit is the real author, and these men were led by the Holy Spirit to record this. The unity of the scripture is most wonderful. As further evidence for us to know that it is the word of truth. It speaks the truth. In John chapter 18, and our Lord Jesus Christ was explaining the kingdom of God to the Roman Pilate. Now the Pilate had no idea what Jesus was talking about. Now he asked Jesus, "Are you the king?" Because the Jews accused Jesus of plotting against the Romans and in trying to become a king. So he asked Jesus, "Are you the king?" Jesus' answer to Pilate was recorded in verse 37 in chapter 18 of John. He says, "You say rightly that I am king. For this cause I was born. For this cause I have come into this world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Jesus was speaking about the truth. He himself is the truth. The gospel is the word of truth. Pilate then asked Jesus, "What is truth?" And he went away, finding no fault in Jesus. Now Pilate had no interest or no patience to find out what the truth is. He could have waited and asked Jesus to explain it, but he didn't do that. Maybe you are like Pilate, that you have no patience or interest to know the truth. You keep hearing it, but you go away without being blessed by the word of truth. You have no heart for it. You need to answer that question. Why? Why are you not taking interest in the gospel? You are far from the truth. You are far from the Lord Jesus Christ. You are not taking serious interest in Christ in your life. But the gospel is the truth, the word of truth. Jesus himself said in the Gospel of John 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and life." That's what he said. Why is the gospel is the truth? Because the central person of the gospel is the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself is the truth. In John chapter 3 and verse 14, Jesus said, "I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in the truth." Come to believe in the truth, believe in me, and walk in the truth. Knowing the truth and knowing Jesus Christ is the same thing. His words make it plain to us in the gospel. You will agree with me that we all must endorse what is truth. We must believe in what is the truth, the word of truth. Now the work of the court of justice is to make sure that they establish the truth. That's what they do. Painstakingly examining the witnesses, they want to establish the truth. And you have the responsibility to know the truth and believe only what is truth. We are told in the scripture by Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul that the gospel is truth. We are told by the scripture that Jesus Christ is truth. So you have a responsibility to hear it. Hear it and believe it. Believe in the truth, in the Lord Jesus Christ, because truth matters to us. Now, secondly, in verse 13, there is something more that Paul says about the gospel. He has already said it is the word of truth. And notice what he says. He says that the gospel is the gospel of salvation. It is the gospel of salvation. It is not only the truth, it is the gospel of salvation. Reason why we have the gospel is plainly established by Paul. The gospel is about the way of salvation. That is the only way to salvation in Jesus Christ. There is no other way. And the Apostle Paul says that in Romans chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, the famous familiar words of the Apostle Paul. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. What is salvation? What is it? A familiar word in the scripture. Well, I don't want to assume that everyone knows what the word salvation means. The young people may need an explanation of it. The term is used in the New Testament scripture many times. It means to have our sins forgiven and receiving eternal life from Jesus Christ. Because only He is able to forgive our sins. Only He is able to provide salvation to us and eternal life to us. So such forgiveness and eternal life comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the center of the gospel. The name Jesus means He who saves. He who saves. Paul uses another term to explain salvation in verse 7 of Ephesians 1. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. There you notice the word redemption. It simply means deliverance. Another term for salvation. What does salvation or redemption give us? The forgiveness of sins according to His grace. God forgives us and our sins by His grace. Notice, it is redemption through the blood or salvation through His blood, Christ's blood. So this verse teaches how salvation was accomplished for sinners by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is through the one offering of the blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, salvation is accomplished for sinners. That's the only way sinners can ever have their sins forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. Their sins demand the blood sacrifice of one person who is also divine, that is Christ Jesus. Now, such a blood sacrifice meets all the conditions for the forgiveness of sins. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, though one man's sin entered, through one man, sin entered the world and affected the entire human race, also death as a result. Then the grace of God came through Jesus Christ and righteousness through Him. So the sin, through the sin of one man, every one of us were made sinners. That is speaking about Adam. We stand before God being condemned for our sins, and we are faced with eternal judgment and the wrath of God, of which Pastor Paul spoke about. And judgment is true. Paul reminds us, we are condemned because of our sins. We are awaiting the judgment of God. That is true, but there is a way out of it. That is only through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ accomplished salvation for sinners through his death on the cross. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him," in Christ. Jesus offered himself as one offering for our sins on Calvary to satisfy the demands of God, so that we could be free from our sins and be righteous in Christ. Jesus Christ was punished on the cross on our behalf. He took on himself the wrath of God on our behalf. Justly, we are condemned. We must face eternal wrath. But the Lord Jesus Christ took upon our sins and himself. He paid the price for our sins on Calvary's cross. He who was righteous, in him there was no sin, became sin for us. Purchased that righteousness through that one offering of himself on the cross. That is why salvation is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. The forgiveness of sins is only through him who died for us on the cross. Well, what a blessed salvation that we can have in Christ and our sins to be forgiven. Now the second question, how should one respond to the gospel? How should you, if you're not a Christian this morning, respond to the gospel, which is the word of truth, the gospel of salvation? Well, look at Ephesians 1:13 again. Paul says, "In him, you," writing to the Christians, "also trusted." You trusted. When did you trust? After having heard the word of truth. You heard the word of truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and what did they do? They trusted the gospel of your salvation, having believed. He uses two words, trusting and believing, mean the same thing. But Paul doesn't confuse you. He's simple and clear in the language he's using here in this verse. He wants you to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved. So he makes things easy for you to understand. He speaks the plain truth, the true path to heaven. It is narrow. By God's grace enables the sinner to enter that path without confusion or difficulty. Now what is it then is required? What must you do in response to the gospel? Paul says, trust in him. Just like these Ephesians did. That is what you must do. Trust in him. He goes on to, as I said, uses another word, believe in him. That's what your response must be. Always trust in him, believe in him. God accepts no other response. You cannot say to God, "Well, you will think about it and then later on sometime I will do something about it." You cannot say to him that you are not ready yet. That's not the right response. That would be wrong. You cannot say that the message is not intellectually appealing to me. It's too simple. I want something more appealing and intellectual and exciting. No other response is acceptable to God Almighty, only trusting and believing in him. The door of heaven will not open to those who do not respond the right way. Trust him, believe in him. That is the right way and the wrong way. The wrong way will lead you to eternal destruction. The right way will lead you to Jesus Christ and heaven. What is the right way? The Apostle Paul says, trust in him, believe in him. Even the little children can do that. I know the little children have ears to hear. And you can believe in Jesus Christ for your salvation. You can trust in him, your sins will be forgiven. That's what Jesus said. Don't stop children coming to me. He knows the children do believe what the dad and mom says to them. They don't suspect what the dad and mom says to them. Right? They believe in it. And you know that. And Jesus wants you adults, your grown-ups, to do the same thing. Why do you keep speculating and questioning and giving excuses for not trusting Jesus? Ask yourself. That is why the scripture says you need to have a childlike faith. Without questioning, believe, because the gospel is from heaven. God is speaking to you. Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, is God. He says, trust in me, believe in me, for your sins will be forgiven. Cling on to Jesus without any question. Embrace him. Now, of course, believing and trusting is important. It is necessary, and that is the only way to have salvation in Jesus Christ. No other way is acceptable to Jesus. But these words implies significant things. There are implications here. Trusting and believing cannot be mixed with doubts. You can't say, I trust in Jesus Christ and hold to some doubts in your heart. That is not trusting. That's not believing. Believing has to be a trust that will hold Christ with both hands and would not let him go. Just like Jacob was clinging on to the angel of the Lord. He would not let you go. That's what trusting is. You hold to Jesus as no one else matters to you anymore. Cling on to him. And believing also implies that you need to recognize of your need of Christ because of your sin. You are a sinner. Scripture clearly teaches that we all were born in sin. There's no righteousness that is found in us. From the time of birth, we only knew to sin and to walk in the path of the devil and believe and hold to the principles of the devil. We knew to sin easily. We didn't know the right way. There's nothing good or righteousness were found in us. That is why you parents, you teach your children not to do that. If they were born in righteousness, you don't need to tell them that, right? We all saying, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And you discipline them in a proper way, because even though people who don't understand what sin is, they discipline their children by saying to them, don't do this. That is because we all were born in sin. That is all that we knew to do and continue to do, the people, multitudes in the world and in this country. So you need to recognize that you're born in sin, you're far away from God. There's no good that is found in you. You need Christ to be delivered from your sin. It is your sin that demands that you need to trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation. Well, the word trust and believe also indicates that you need to repent from your sin. Believing in Jesus Christ also means to repenting from your sin. You need to turn away from your sin. If you trust in Jesus Christ today, you cannot have sin as your friend anymore. You're done with sin. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you forsake all your sin, turn your back against sin and follow Jesus Christ and to live for righteousness now and forever. Repenting from your sin. All this horrible sin that kept me as a slave. Jesus Christ has forgiven me of all my sins. The sin cannot be my friend anymore, but Christ is my friend. And righteousness for which I will live from now on. Believing also means that you submit to Jesus Christ. Forsaken sin, trusting in Christ for your salvation, and Jesus Christ becomes your master, your Lord. You love him. You submit to all his demands, all his commandments. You are slave to Jesus Christ now by trusting in Jesus Christ. You're slave to sin before, but your master has changed. Sin is no more your master, but the Lord Jesus Christ. So you submit to him. You obey him, saying, I am your slave, O Lord Jesus Christ. It's a total commitment and a full surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to trust in Jesus. That's what you must do. That is the right response to the gospel offer. Trust him, believe in him without delay. You know what Paul said in Romans chapter 10? Again, another familiar passage of scripture in verse 9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Apostle Paul explaining the same thing in a different way. Trust him, believe in him, call upon him. You will be saved. That's what Jesus does. A lot of people think coming to Christ is some complicated matter. I'm sure there must be something that I should do. Oh no, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. You are so hopeless. Jesus has done everything for you. He hasn't left anything for you to do. He has done everything for you to free you from your sin. That is why he says, completely cast yourself into my hand, embrace me as your Savior and Lord. That's what trusting and believing in is. The blind Bartimaeus cried out to Jesus, of whom we read in the gospel, Son of God, have mercy on me. That's what he said. Have mercy on me. Jesus asked, what do you want me to do for you? He said, I want to see. I want to see. Jesus replied, your faith has healed you. Your faith has healed you. Because he believed in Jesus Christ. He wanted to see. He wanted to know the truth. He wanted to be with Jesus. His faith in Jesus Christ brought him healing and salvation. Bartimaeus trusted in Jesus. He believed in Jesus Christ for his salvation. Now, if you cast yourself into the hands of Jesus Christ and embrace him by faith, you will be saved. That's what the gospel is. Beautiful, isn't it? The simplicity of the gospel. Young children, young people, adults, there's only the same rule for everybody. Just trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation, you will be saved. Thank God that some of us are saved. And God helped us to be saved. And He has given us eternal life. Never to turn back, but to follow Jesus all the way to heaven. So what is it going to be with you if you're not a Christian this morning? You need to answer. God, in your own heart, are you going to continue as a hopeless person with all confusions, doubts? Or put them all aside and believe in Jesus Christ for your salvation because He has died on that cross for sinners? Think about it. Seriously. And come to Christ by faith. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank You for the reminders of the good news, the word of truth, the gospel this morning. Oh Lord, we can never get tired of hearing the gospel. And we do thank You for this another opportunity. How it delights our heart, those of us who have been saved by grace through faith, that You did this work a long time ago, and we rejoice in it. We continue to look to You for help. We pray, Father, for those who are not saved, that You would bless them with the salvation in Christ Jesus, even now, even today. We pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.